I would ask you to open your Bibles, please, to John's third letter, 3 John. We are taking a break today from our studies in 1 Peter. By way of an explanation for that, let me ask you a question. If we were to have you over to our home for lunch, and you were given your choice between half-cooked chicken or leftovers, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I suspect if I did, who wants half-cooked chicken? I probably wouldn't see a lot of enthusiasm toward that. The leftovers would be preferable. Well, what's that got to do with 3 John? Well, simply this. Because of being away this week with the family conference, I knew any kind of sermon preparation, at best, I would be serving you some half-cooked chicken. And I thought you'd probably prefer leftovers, even though these leftovers date back to about 2005. At least sermons don't get moldy over the time. And so it is that we're looking at material this morning and again this evening that we have studied in the past, but it's been so long that some at least were not here in those days. And since I won't imagine that my preaching of it then was so memorable that it's lodged firmly in your minds ever since that time, I thought it might be profitable. God's word doesn't change, right? Now, how familiar are you with these little letters of 2 and 3 John? They're easily overlooked. I don't know why, but of all the New Testament books, these epistles were not written, Calvin did not write a commentary on them. Neither did he do so on Revelation. That I can at least sympathize with, but I don't know why he omitted 2nd and 3rd John in his commentary. They are very personal in nature, unlike John's Gospel or even 1st John or the book of Revelation. These are written to an individual, and they're both very brief. In fact, both of these epistles, 2nd and 3rd John together, amount to about 27 verses. Well, even though it is personal and very brief, yet it is still God's word. It's part of that which is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And therefore, brethren, we dare not neglect even these little letters, but rather we're to treat them as the word of the living God, which speaks to us as to sons. Now, as I say, we're coming to 3 John, which could be called simply John's letter to Gaius, or, if you want, even as Paul's personal letter to Philemon is simply called Philemon, I guess we could simply refer to 3 John as Gaius, or depending on where you learned your Greek, perhaps some would say Gaius. But anyway, for my part, I'm sorry, it'll have to be Gaius the whole way through. Well, what do we know about this man? Well, not much. All that we can say about him can be gleaned from John's words here. However, in looking at this letter, we can glean much from John's words that paint a very impressive picture of this man. In fact, one commentator has said that here in writing of Gaius that John gives his conception of what a Christian man and gentleman should be, both in the world and in the church. Now, we've no indication that this brother was an officer in the church, but it is clear that he was at least part of a local church. He's a godly church member. Perhaps also he was a godly businessman. He appears to be a man of at least some means. He's able to give material support to those engaged in missionary endeavors. But now one thing that we can say that's right up front, unmistakably clear, is he was greatly loved by the Apostle John, who is here called the Elder. Notice verse 1. The Elder, John himself, perhaps reflecting his age or the fact that he was one of those universal elders or overseers, and in saying the elder, could be that it was written in the latter days of his life when he was the only surviving apostle. But be that as it may, the elder to the beloved Gaius, to the much loved, the dearly loved Gaius. And he doesn't throw that word beloved there simply as some formal title. He follows with, whom I love in truth. And then he goes on to say again, verse 2, verse 5, verse 11, beloved. You get the point. He is greatly esteemed, the strong affection that John has for him. And that perhaps because Gaius had been converted or at least had grown up spiritually under John's ministry. And so we come to verse 4, and John refers to him as one of his own spiritual children. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Clearly, he's referring to Gaius. And his conduct certainly indicated a spiritual kinship, a kindred spirit with John, as one who would even imitate John in his love for the brethren. Notice what John goes on to say, verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Well, what's this all about? These people that he's referring to, that Gaius had helped, were evidently gospel laborers, perhaps had been sent out by John himself, and they had been helped in the past. Here you've got certain brethren, that is to say, Christians that Gaius knew beforehand. When he says here strangers, he's not talking now about the ungodly or people that he have no connection with whatsoever, but he's talking about Christians that he did not know beforehand. They went back and bore witness to the church, so obviously these strangers were not unbelievers. But the point is, he didn't know them beforehand, and yet here he is, he's been showing such love to them. These laborers have gone forth in Christ's name, under his authority. They're serving Christ, they're out to glorify the Savior, and so it is that they were very concerned not to even give the least suspicion of their motives. They weren't taking money from Gentiles, either unconverted or even those newly converted Gentiles. They received their aid, their support from the churches. And Gaius had lovingly helped them in their labors in the past, employing his own personal means to that end. And John is here writing in verses 6 and 7 and even on into 8 for Gaius to continue that work, not only in light of the great work and the needs for these fellows to receive support, but also because of the situation there. There was a lack of involvement among Christ's people in helping such workers along the way there in that particular church because of what they faced. Notice verses 9 and 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So this leader, Diotrephes, probably an elder, he's in that church of which Gaius was a member, but clearly he was not a good pastor, quite the contrary. He's rebelling against apostolic authority. Here, John himself, he's speaking ill, even, of the apostle John. He's refusing to aid or in any way receive those who have been sent forth by John as laborers for Christ's sake. And if anybody wants to cross his will and think to give aid, well, fine, you'll be excommunicated. In other words, here is a real dictator of a man, this Diotrephes. Well, how could it be that such a leader as this would be in one of Christ's churches? What drove this man? What made him? Well, he tells us here in verse 9 when he says he loves preeminence. He wants the first place. He wants to be the big shot, an exercise authority and have everybody look up to him. In other words, he's an arrogant man. He's not qualified to be an elder. In fact, probably not even a Christian. It would seem that John's words that he goes on to write in verse the latter part of verse 11 have reference to Diotrephes when he says, "He who does evil has not seen God." You see what Diotrephes is doing? Here's what perhaps that reflects. Well, John would expose him in due course. But in the meantime, John's concern was the gospel, getting the gospel out. And we're sending these fellows out to declare the glorious good news of Christ and crucified to sinners. We're not wanting to at all take money from among these new converts. We don't want them to think we're just helping. So the churches, God's people, they need to be supporting them and sending these people out. So he wrote to this proven man, Gaius, as one who had shown himself faithful in the past, please continue to aid these guys along. A great concern for others, how he had aided them in the face of opposition in the past. And so John expects that he will do so again, notwithstanding the potential consequences. You know what? If Diotrephes finds out what you're doing here, you're going to fly under the radar. Diotrephes finds out what you're doing, well, you're going to be put out of the church. But still, this is too important to neglect it. So here's this principled man, Gaius. One who, at least thus far, has shown he really wasn't all that concerned about the approval of men. Rather, he's bold, he's committed to doing what is right, and is such a very useful man in the kingdom. Not an officer, no reason to believe that at all, but an office is not needed for usefulness for Christ. Well, as such, then, this letter to godly Gaius, it gives us a number of lessons about godliness, about usefulness for Christ, even great lessons for those in a bad church situation when pastors are usurping authority or self-serving and the like. But I've not directed your attention to this book to develop those thoughts. Rather, to especially consider with you John's opening words after that initial address of the letter, even his prayer for Gaius in verse 2. Notice that now. 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Not unlike Paul's letters, well, this was John's desire, even that for which he asked of God for the sake of Gaius, his prayer for Gaius. And as such, it's very instructive. It's instructive about prayer and righteous desires. It's also instructive about the life of the godly. For instance, in that John prayed for Gaius to prosper in all things and be in health. Brethren, does that not indicate that that's a right kind of desire, a very suitable, a very right desire? I mean, this is not some carnality on John's part. I want you to prosper in all things. I want you to be in health. No. Obviously, this is not that false teaching. It's evil. The prosperity gospel where it's all health and wealth, and that's all. No. This is what that righteous apostle wanted for Gaius. And therefore, it does teach us, brethren, that it's not wrong to desire to prosper in all things and to be in health, to desire that for others, and even for that matter, to desire it for ourselves. Now, what exactly does it mean? Well, when he says, I pray that you will prosper in all things, the word prosper there, it was originally used of a prosperous journey, that all things will go successful and be pleasant for you, getting on well without hindrance or heartache, and that in all things. What does he mean by all things? Well, whatever he's referring to under that heading, it's distinct from spiritual concerns that you might prosper in all things, even as your soul prospers. Well, whatever the all things are, it's not things to do with the soul. It's not to do with the spiritual realm. It's also distinct from his physical health, because I pray you prosper in all things and be in health. So whatever it is prospering in all things, it's neither physical health nor spiritual prosperity that John had in view. And obviously that means it pertains to earthly matters, like his family life, his job or business, even his finances, how he would get on with his neighbors, a godly testimony in his area from a stable and happy life, like that psalm that we sang earlier, Psalm 1, about those who delight in God's law and meditate on it day and night, and whatever they do will prosper, not just by way of spiritual prospering, but even earthly success and comforts and joys, all legitimate earthly blessing. Well, that's what John wanted for Gaius. That's what he would have him to experience, and that's what we as the Lord's people do have warrant to desire, and I dare say even in measure expect. But not only that he would prosper in all things, but also, as he says here, and be in health, to enjoy good physical health and vigor constantly. And that, brethren, is a rich earthly blessing. You know, without good health, we can still go to heaven. Without good health, we can still enjoy the Lord. But surely we all know how important good health is, an enjoyment of other creature comforts. You know, here it is, you're on vacation, and everything seems fine, except you've got this excruciating toothache, and suddenly that just robs all the light out of it, right? Or it's a nice Thanksgiving feast, and here we are, we're going to have a great time with family and feasting, and nothing wrong with that, except that you've got this horrible migraine, and it's blinding you, and it's excruciating in pain, and therefore, no matter how nice to have the family there and the feast, well, it just kind of runs you. So, even in things like that, mind you, even things like a serious cold or whatever can remind us of the blessing we normally enjoy by way of the measure of health that God gives us. Well, John wanted Gaius to experience all such blessing as this, prospering in all things, entire earthly blessing in no small measure. Because as you see, he says, just as your soul prospers. And the idea is that he was prospering greatly in his soul, and John wanted other earthly blessing even to be enjoyed in the same measure. Now, does this mean that Gaius was of poor health? Someone suggested that. Or that he was not prospering in his business, and that's why John, well, there's no indication of that. Maybe he was getting on quite well. Health and his business doing well. Maybe he's doing quite well. But even so, it was a desire that that should continue and even increase. And so the point is, brethren, it's not wrong to desire this. Prosper in all things, be in health. To desire that for our brethren and even for ourselves, I say, it seems here, it's quite a biblical desire. Enough so that is actually used elsewhere in Scripture as motivation. It's to be an impetus to desire, to enjoy prospering in all things, even to be in good health. It's set forth as an impetus. We just sang earlier, Psalm 1, whatever he does will prosper. Well, that should be an impetus to cause us to delight in the law of God and even to meditate it day and night and not go in the counsel of the ungodly and the like. Or you see in Proverbs 28:25, those who trust in the Lord will be prospered. Well, that's given us as a motivation to trust in the Lord. Or when we see in Proverbs 13 and verse 4, talks about the diligent shall be made rich or made fat. Well, that's given as a motivation to diligence. So the point is, it's not wrong to have desires to prosper in this world and to enjoy God's earthly gifts. Well, do you want to prosper? Is that your desire? And does it motivate you even to do what's right? That's not prosperity gospel teaching. That's simply the truth in Scripture that we have here. But more than that, not only should we desire, but John, by his example, teaches us his right to pray that way. I pray that you might prosper in all things and be in health. I pray this for you. Especially recognizing that if any is to prosper or for any good health, well, it must come from God himself, the one who gives to all life, breath, and all things, and the one of whom we read in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We are entirely dependent upon him. any blessing on any facet of life in this world, we're shut up to God, be it our work, our business, marriage, family, food, clothing, enjoyment of these things, and certainly so for our physical health, brethren, how fragile we are. You know, somebody can get tapped on the head. You know, the body is a strange thing, isn't it? You can have this incredible resilience. You know, somebody falls so many feet off a cliff and they get up and they walk away, versus somebody who gets tapped in the wrong place on the head, and lo and behold, he dies on the spot. You know, it's a strange kind of a thing, isn't it? Well, it goes to show, brother, we are certainly shut up to God for any measure of health that we enjoy. And it's right to desire that, and if it's right to desire it, it's right to pray, and pray we must. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And know this, God is not unwilling to grant such blessing. Blessing on our home and our jobs, the course of our earthly sojourn, even giving us health for our days. God's not unwilling. Would John actually pray this if he knew that, you know, but God's not willing. John's the one who said, well, if anything according to his will, he hears us. So he knew that there's this willingness on God. And look how God has prospered his people, indeed how he's prospered whole nations because of his people, by way of earthly, temporal prosperity. And look how he has granted such abundant earthly blessing, mind you, even to his enemies, but how much more so his own children. Do you think of God as somehow stingy? That he's not willing to grant blessing even in large measure? Do we think of that? Do we think he's unconcerned about man's earthly well-being and happiness? Brethren, that's simply not so. He is concerned. And God in his goodness is disposed towards his creatures. All of his creatures, but especially his own dear children. Remember the argument that Jesus makes when he argues from the lesser to the greater. Look at the birds. Your father feeds them. Look at the flowers. Your father clothes them. If he does that for them, how much more so as your father, you? Or you have that other argument over Romans 8, which argues from the greater to the lesser. If he spared not his own son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What he's already done, how he's displayed his love. And therefore we see the heart of God in these things. Is that how you think of God? As so generous and willing to bless, even with regard to earthly blessings and your health in this world? And does that factor into your praying? So you ask with a large sense of God's great goodness. Again, brethren, I'm not talking about that heretical prosperity gospel, health and wealth, and that's their whole theme. I'm not talking about that. But we dare not neglect truth that some would abuse, some would twist. Right? This is God's truth. This is the truth which that heresy has taken and run in a wrong way with. No, it shows us that God is extremely generous. How kind and how gracious and very willing to grant earthly blessing and good health and so forth. Right? You believe that. I say all that so I might follow with this. Therefore, if he withholds such from his children, his blessing upon the life, their home life, his blessing upon their work situation, health, etc. If he withholds such, it's not because he's not generous. It's only because he knows it's for our good. Since he is so disposed to send temporal blessing, but if it's not received, it's because this is one of those matters under the umbrella of Romans 8:28, working for our good to make us more like Christ. And therefore, if health is not our portion, long-term or short-term, it's for us to recognize this is no accident. It's not like, oh, God is just overlooking me at the moment. No, God could send health, but rather this is what's best at the time, like Psalm 119. It was good for me that I was afflicted. Here, God taught me and it did me good too. So, brethren, even in the midst of ill health, it's time to trust him. Time to think in terms of, you know, Lord, you know what's best for me, and to pray. Or maybe it's financial straits. Hard times have come financially. I'm having a hard time making ends meet. Well, it's not because God's not generous. He knows what's best for you. Mind you, even if those financial straits are our doing, i.e. I've made foolish expenditures and I've got myself in debt when I ought not to have done, and now, lo and behold, I'm in financial straits here. Well, it could well be The good that God will do is to teach you to be more careful in the future, the stewardship of that which he has entrusted to you. Certainly, brethren, Scripture rightly teaches us, if we're going to go to such and such city and trade for a year and make some profit, we need to say, if the Lord wills. We are shut up to him. Well, that's why we see then John praying for Gaius. Right desire, a right prayer for earthly blessing, even in large measure, and it's right to ask that even for ourselves, though again, I want to throw in as an aside, if all I'm thinking about is, Lord, bless my work, Lord, bless my house, bless my family, bless my, etc., bless me with health, and it's just, then, brethren, that does not speak well on us. Because out of love for one another, it's not simply I should pray this for myself. Rather, the emphasis is I should be praying it for you. Right? This is not John saying, I'm praying that I will prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, Gaius. No, I'm praying this for you, Gaius. And therefore, out of love for one another, it's very right to pray that God will bless the workplace, the home life, the various endeavors, even with health and strength, that out of sincere love for one another, that we desire that and pray that way. Have I made the point? I mean, I don't want to belabor it, but you get the point here, right? This is righteous. But I say all of that to underscore this. If it's right that we should be concerned for the earthly happiness of others, how much more so for their spiritual well-being? That others would prosper in their souls. Because you see, even in praying for Gaius to experience temporal blessing, John's word teaches other priorities. Even as your soul prospers. Here's the big thing. Here's the real blessing. Here's the matter that gets John's attention. John says nothing more after this about any kind of temporal, earthly blessing for Gaius. But he goes on to say a great deal about soul prosperity. And it's that which was causing him that great joy. I hear that my child is walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this. Now here is a man who's enjoying prosperity in his soul, even irrespective of earthly prosperity or health, if indeed he was lacking in either of these things. It was that spiritual prospering that caused John to have that great joy, and it shows us that this is what really matters. Here is where our priorities must ever be for ourselves and for others. You know, we highly value earthly happiness. I'm not knocking that, not denigrating that at all. Who doesn't want good health, right? That's not wrong. But as we've seen, brethren, whereas these are not wrong in themselves, yet that's not the important matter. Do we regard spiritual prosperity as the more important concern, as more valuable to us? Do we desire this more? Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 12. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 12. That parable of the rich fool, as it's so called. Luke chapter 12. This person, in hearing Jesus teach, very concerned, calls him, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. More concerned about temporal matters. The Lord Jesus then says in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's a clear statement, a powerful statement. But then he goes on to underscore it by this parable that he spoke. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The envy of many, no doubt. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here's this man, a great material abundance and evidently the expectation of enjoying it for many years. He must have known some good measure of health. Sit back a long time. Again, perhaps he was the envy of many, shrewd, successful, and yet that's not God's estimation of him. You fool. You fool. You've laid it all up here. This is what you're concerned about. You're not rich toward God. The point is, prosperity of soul is infinitely better, and it's the only lasting prosperity. This man had to leave it all. You remember the question the Lord Jesus asked, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If you got it all and you lost your soul, you're the loser. Well, how much more so, what will it profit a man if he gets just a handful of this world and loses his own soul in so doing? Right? How foolish. Brethren, it underscores again, our concern must be the prosperity of our souls. Earthly prosperity, it's fleeting at best. Earthly health, well, you know how that goes, at least for those of us with some miles on the odometer. No, it's that spiritual prosperity that is far more important, and especially knowing that temporal prosperity can actually rob the soul. Where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart is going to be. It's that earthly prosperity that has the potential to damn souls forever, like the rich young ruler. When Jesus is dealing with him and exposing his covetous heart, he's not going to part with these things. Rather, sad though he is, he goes away. And how right the question should be asked and answered. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Conversely, the spiritual prosperity, this prospering in his soul that Gaius enjoyed, it's everlasting. Only gets better with age. Glory begun here below. And it's not dependent on circumstances. It's above all such circumstances. How Jesus can say in Revelation 2 to some, there, I know your poverty, but you're rich. Yeah, physically, financially, you're poor. No, no. You've got every spiritual blessing in heavenly. You actually are quite rich. So in every way, that which Gaius enjoyed, prospering in a soul, is the best. Do you believe that? And we can say we believe that in theory, but do you really believe that? Do you believe that's best for others? So that your desire for, your praying for others, isn't simply that they will do well on their job, or that they will enjoy physical well-being. Not wrong to pray those things. But do you especially pray, even as we see the Apostle Paul in his letters, praying for the spiritual good of the brethren? Do you pray that way, especially for your brethren? Or do we simply sob it, Lord, bless them in temporal concerns? Brethren, it's right we should cry out to God for our own for grace, that our own prayers should reflect that we recognize spiritual prosperity is far, far, far more important. And how about your prayers for yourself? Not wrong to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Very right. Our Savior taught us to pray that. But is that all we're praying? Are we not praying for things spiritual? Are we not praying, Lord, lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, keep us from the evil one? Are we praying to grow in grace, even praying for specific graces? Which prosperity do you really desire more, at least in practice? What does your practice say? Well, brethren, might God grant that we will keep our priorities straight. And I say that especially living in this affluent nation, though affluence seems to be eroding, but how dangerous it can be for us. Because we can be very conformed to the world, where a typical worldling, he's enjoying much of this world, And that in itself is not an evil, but we can begin to think that, yeah, this is how we ought to live as well. These things distract. These things rob of spiritual experience. For the unconverted, it damns their souls. Brethren, do not be conformed to this world. We must be careful to keep prosperity of our souls as a priority. And anything that militates against that, we must guard against it and even lop it off as need be. Maintain right thoughts, right desires about earthly happiness and blessings and physical health, yes, but to keep our priority fixed on things eternal, on things spiritual. How are you doing? It's because of the right priorities that we see in Gaius, I believe, that caused John to pray for him in the way that he did. Coming back now to 3 John. Surely this is what guided the prayer of John and his desire for Gaius. I pray that you will prosper, that you will be in all things, and you'll be in health as your souls prosper. You can't disconnect these things, especially with what he went on to write about Gaius in this letter. I see such evidence of your spiritual health. I see your service for the kingdom of God. And therefore, I pray that you will have this temporal blessing and health even as your soul prospers. In other words, in praying this, John wasn't saying, I pray that you will prosper in all things and be in health so that you might now live a life of self-indulgence. So they might just sit back and say, soul, you've done very well. Take your easy. Drink and be merry. No. John would pray that way, knowing that here is a man who will not give himself over to such carnal self-indulgence. I can't remember which of the Puritans it was, but I think it might be Watson. But anyway, talked about the difficulty of carrying a full cup. Now, you see this especially when you ever have men taking their wives a cup of coffee, or in the case of our household, taking a cup of tea that perhaps by the time you put the milk in it, you got it too full. And so you see the man carrying this cup. The ladies seem to be able to do it without much problem, at least as far as serving coffee or tea. But you see this guy very carefully trying not to spill. You know, hard to walk with a full cup. Well, brethren, so it is with affluence and temporal blessing. It can be very difficult. It's hard to walk aright with a full cup. These things distract, can rob us of the spiritual joys, give us wrong priorities. When John prayed that Gaius would prosper in all things and be in health, he would pray that because his soul was prospering, and he trusted that then Gaius would not give himself over to just eat, drink, and be merry and self-indulgence. More than that, knowing that Gaius's soul prospered, surely John's prayer that you prosper in all things and be in health was with the confidence by God's grace that Gaius would be a good steward of those things that God entrusted to him. The health that you have, you'll use it to glorify God and to serve God's people, to continue on loving God's people and furthering the cause of Christ in the earth. And blessing on your business and blessing on your home and blessing on your testimony and all these temporal blessings. And so that you will be helped by God to be the good steward that you have been thus far in accomplishing much for Christ as well as enjoying God's mercies and blessing upon your life. The point is, it was only because he was prospering his soul that John would pray this way for him. Well, brethren, is that how we view the blessings, the full cups that God has given us? Hard to carry a full cup. Hard to walk right with it. Lord, give us grace. I think of that prayer over in Proverbs. Let's turn there, please. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. This man, Agur, the son of Jacob, praying. He says, verse 7, two things I request of you, and deprive me not before I die, remove falsehood and lies far from me. And here's the other thing, give me neither poverty nor riches. Well, why pray that? Feed me with the food you prescribe for me. Why pray that? Lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Or, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Brethren, this is a very right kind of prayer. Yes, we want to prosper in all things, but Lord, we need grace to be good stewards, to carry that full cup, not to in any way deny you, live independently of you, but to be good stewards of what you put in our hands by way of temporal blessing, even by way of the health and strength that you give us, living with right priorities. Yes, it's right to desire the other, okay? Right to desire, right to pray. John does that. But let's make sure that we're asking in the right way and we're keeping our priorities straight and that we're concerned to glorify Christ in the earth and that we pray, you know, in our culture, we don't really have to pray, at least we don't have a sense, I should say, of desperation when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, right? All right, we don't have so much a sense of desperation. You've got all kinds of things in the pantry and the refrigerator and so forth. But in light of the full cup that we carry, we should then pray with desperation what he goes on to say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That all that we do, and the prosperity that we enjoy in this nation, the health that God has given us, that we not be given over to self-indulgence, but rather that we be good stewards to promote the cause of Christ in the earth and to glorify God, and taking care to be content with that which we have and to seek grace from Christ. Are you prospering in your soul? Would you want to be prayed for in this way? Would you want me to pray this way for you? I pray that you will know earthly blessing in all ways and good health in a way consistent with what you are now experiencing spiritually. Would we want that? You get the point? I pray that your spiritual blessing will be equivalent to how you're doing. Your physical blessing will be equivalent to what you're enjoying spiritually. I pray that your physical health will be reflective of what you're enjoying by way of spiritual health. Would you want to be prayed for that way? Brethren, if that's no, please. No, don't pray that way. Then it underscores that we need to give more attention to our spiritual health and not neglect the means of grace, but to grow in grace and to seek Christ. Lord, please, grow me. And cause me to reflect more of that prosperity of soul that we see in this godly man like Gaius. Will you do that? Do you pray that way? Might God give us help. Might God give us grace. Might God cause us especially to prosper in our souls. And if God is disposed even to grant earthly blessing and help to his people, how much more so things spiritual? How much more so spiritual blessedness? It wasn't in order to put food on our table. It wasn't so as to give us happy times on vacation. It wasn't so that our work will prosper and will make more than we need to live on in our job that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Rather, it was for the sake of our souls especially that our sins should be forgiven, that we might know God, that we might know true prospering in our souls. In other words, brethren, see his conviction, see his desire, see the heart of God reflected, that he sent his only begotten Son that we should even be adopted as his own dear children. Well, how right then that we should seek to prosper in our souls. Lord, please grant this blessing. Now, if you're here as a non-Christian, you really would not want us to pray for you this way, that you might prosper in all things and be in health as your soul prospers? If you were prospering in earthly matters, reflective of the state of your soul, how bankrupt you would be. If your physical health was as that of your soul, how pitiable, because you're dead in trespasses and sins. But which is more important, your body or your never dying soul? This world or eternity? If your physical condition was as bad as your soul, you would want us to pray, not for earthly prosperity for you, but that God would grant mercy to you. Might God grant you'll see your true state, and that you will indeed ask us to pray. Oh, please pray that I shall be saved and delivered. More, that you yourself will pray, that you will cry out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner, a generous and good God, a Savior who is ready and able to save all who come to Him in truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. The only remedy for your wretched state is Christ Himself. Will you go to Christ? Will you cry out to Him? Will you believe on Him? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the material blessings that you bestow upon us. Lord, we can go to heaven without any of these things. We can enjoy you even in great temporal deprivation. And yet in your kindness, your mercy to us, you've given us much to enjoy. We thank you for this. Please, Father, give us hearts, give us a spiritual state to be good stewards. Keep us from self-indulgence, rather that we should pour ourselves into serving and glorifying you and loving people. And Father, grant that we would be kept safe in carrying the full cups that you've entrusted to us, and that you should receive honor and glory from our lives, and that we would prosper, especially in our souls, in our walk with Christ Himself. Oh, Lord, your grace is sufficient. Please grant us this and pour it out abundantly by the working of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.